It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that we are in 2020. I don't know about you, but every year seems to pass a little more quickly. And each day and each month seem to pass a little bit more quickly. But as you think back on 2019, I'm sure that for many, if not for most of you, 2019 held both times of rejoicing and times of challenges. A mixture of joys and sorrows, a mixture of things to be celebrated and things to be mourned. That's true, isn't it? In our individual lives, it's true in the life of our church, in our family lives. We have a mixture of things for which to rejoice and of things to mourn. And yet, the book of Ephesians reminds us that in all the affairs of life, God is the one who is ordering all things according to the counsel of his will. I want to just take you back to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment as we think about the great truth that the apostle is giving to the church. The book of Ephesians is a marvelous book. I encourage you, if you have time this afternoon in the cold weather outside, as you are warming yourselves inside, to spend a little time in the book of Ephesians. It is a book that is written to the church and for the church and about the church. It's a marvelous book. And there is great truth to be found. It is God's word. It is truth. And there is great comfort that comes from that truth. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "In him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." He works all things. It is by his eternal counsel that you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his eternal counsel that you have come to trust in him. It's not some coincidence. It's not some circumstance. It is God's providence, his guiding, his ordering of all things, his marvelous working of all things for your good and for his glory. And that should bring great comfort to us. As we think of the eternal and everlasting God, according to his purpose, working all things to the praise of his glorious grace. The Apostle Paul, after speaking of God's predestinating love here in Ephesians chapter 1, prays the first prayer that we find in Ephesians. And he prays there in Ephesians chapter 1 that the church, that we might come to know the riches of his glory. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. He says this. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, he is praying there not that they would have the Spirit, because they already have the Spirit. They are believers in Christ. But he's praying that that Spirit would reveal to them, would reveal to his church, would reveal to us the knowledge, the wisdom, and the revelation of the knowledge of him. That we would come to begin to understand something that is beyond understanding. And he goes on there as he prays, having the eyes of your heart, verse 18, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So he's praying that we would come to know something. We would come to know the hope to which we've been called, that we'd come to know the immeasurable power that he has exhibited toward us, not only exhibited in raising Christ from the dead, but also exhibited in raising us up from death to life, taking our hearts of stone and making them hearts of flesh, taking our dead hearts and giving to us life, that we would have a knowledge of the hope and the power. And then he goes on to say, this power that worked in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. He prays that the church would begin to understand the great love of Christ, the predestinating love of Christ, the hope and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there in chapter 1, he's praying that we would have knowledge. But here in chapter 3, the text that we're looking at today, he doesn't pray necessarily for knowledge, but rather that we would have the ability to implement that knowledge that we have. That we would have the power and the strength and the ability by God's Spirit to be rooted and strengthened in the faith. And so he is praying for ability here, whereas before he was praying for knowledge. Now it's the ability to put that knowledge into action. The knowledge of the hope to which we've been called, of the knowledge of the glorious inheritance in the saints and his immeasurable power, this knowledge would translate from the head to the heart, that we would employ it by his grace. And so that is what the apostle is now praying for in Ephesians chapter 3. It seems a little bit strange to us. You know, when we pray, what do we typically pray for? Think about it for a moment. We pray for God's protection. We pray for God's provision. We pray for God's healing and for God's strengthening. We pray for those physical things that we need. And indeed, those are right and appropriate. The Apostle Paul was concerned about those things. He was concerned about the offerings taken for the Jerusalem saints and for their needs. He was concerned about the physical concerns as well, but he takes us beyond those things to what is of even greater significance. He takes us to think about our spiritual needs. In 1 Corinthians, he addressed the Christians on bringing relief to the saints, but in Philippians, he thanks them for their participation in the gospel. But here, he focuses our attention on our spiritual needs. And here in chapter 3, he gives, as he begins his prayer, he says, for this reason, which hails back to chapter 2. The beginning verses of chapter 3 are but a parenthesis. He takes us back to chapter 2. And he's speaking about the gift that the Lord has given to the church. And he says to the church in verse 18 of chapter 2, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are united together in Christ, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. We are all one in Christ. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are being built together. And for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father. Because you are being formed into this holy dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees. He is not suggesting a posture for prayer, although it's not a bad thing to get down on your knees. But rather, he is recognizing that he comes before the God of heaven. He prostrates himself. He comes before the God of heaven. And he bows the knee before him. Out of reverence, and out of awe before the Lord of heaven, who has brought Jew and Gentile together into one body, the church, has revealed what was before a mystery, but now has been made known, that through Christ the great divide was spanned, and through faith in Christ we have peace with God. Peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he speaks of this fellowship, of this union that has taken place. And because of that union, he marvels and he stands in awe as he bows the knee to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is the one who created all and to whom all glory is to be given. And then I want you to notice this morning the way in which he takes this petition before the Father. Notice what he says, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. He's praying for the church that according to, not out of the riches, but according to his riches. There is a difference. If we give out of our riches, we're simply giving a drop in the bucket. We're wealthy and we give a little bit out and it doesn't affect us at all. But according to his riches means that he is praying that that God is the one who is free and liberal and gracious in giving these things to us. And what Paul is praying that the Lord would be gracious and liberal in giving out of the riches of his glory is that you would be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power through your inner being. We already possess the Spirit of the living God. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, if we have looked to him by faith, then we know that the Spirit of God dwells within us, but we need to constantly be filled with the Spirit of God. That is, that he constantly renews us by his strength, so that we would come to employ every power that he endues to us. And so he prays for the Spirit to give us the ability or the power, to give us the strength, that we would be strengthened in the inner man, in the inner being. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Strengthened with power in your inner being. He is not suggesting here that some external application be applied to us, like an ointment that is applied to take care of some superficial sore, but rather Paul prays that the strength that he would give to the saints would be strengthened the inner man, so that even as Paul recognized in 2 Corinthians, though the outer man is decaying and wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. I think most of us can attest to the fact that the outer man is wasting away. I mean, if you look back 5 years or 10 years, the things you had the ability to do then that you don't have now, it's changed, hasn't it? You think sometimes, I know I do sometimes, think that I can do things that I did 10 years ago, but I can't do them anymore. Or if I do, I'll be Very sorry that I did. The outer man is wasting away, isn't it? But not the inner man for the believer in Christ. And that is why Paul is praying for the saints here, that they would be strengthened by faith in the inner man, that they would be renewed day by day by the power of the Spirit. No matter what the affliction may be, Paul endured many afflictions. He calls them the light outer afflictions compared to the immeasurable weight of glory. And so Paul is praying for the spiritual strength and vitality of the church. As we enter this new year, let me ask you to think about this. What is your prayer life like? I guess, first of all, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we praying as we ought to pray? Boy, is it easy to go through a day without even thinking about it? We get so busy, wrapped up in the things that concern us that often we could go perhaps a whole day without prayer. I wonder if we were to sit down and track our time, how much time would be spent in prayer? I'm not asking you to do that unless you find it to be a helpful assistance to your prayer life, but to ask, are you praying? And if you are praying, what are you praying for? As you think of your brothers and sisters in Christ, as you think of those around you, are you praying for their outward prosperity and growth and health? Not bad things, right? But even more, are you praying for their inward strength, their inner man, that they would be strengthened by the power of the Spirit? And that they would begin to understand and to see and to know Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith. And so I'm asking you, as we start 2020, to be praying. Praying that God would unleash us, as it were, to the very God who has given power to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that He would give us that same power and strength in our spiritual vitality and walk. And I would encourage you to pray not only for yourselves, but to pray for the church, to pray for Cornerstone Presbyterian, to pray for other true churches that are preaching the gospel. Pray that the Lord would indeed strengthen us spiritually. We pray, don't we, for our outward growth. We'd like to see the Lord bless us with a full house, wouldn't we? Let's pray also that the Lord's fullness would be in us and that He would strengthen us. Because it's that inner strength that enables us to face the storms of life. So he prays for inner strength, and then he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I was remembering an old VBS song that we used to sing. I think it was in VBS. I've got the love of Jesus, love of Jesus, love of Jesus where? Down in my heart. Well, we not only have the love of Jesus in our hearts if we're believers, we have Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Not just His love, He Himself has moved in. If you belong to Christ by faith, Jesus Christ is dwelling in your hearts. He has taken over. He has moved in. The word there is to house down or to pervade or to settle permanently. Last Sunday when I was away, I stayed overnight with one of the members of the Vito Church. And from time to time, as we travel in various places, we stay at somebody's house perhaps. When we stay there just a night, we don't start moving everything around, do we? We don't start to root through the room and decide where we want to have pictures hung. And, you know, we're just there, right? We're just there for a moment or a time. And then we move on. But when we take possession of a house, when we take occupancy, we start to change every room in the house, don't we? We may do it all at once before we move in, or we may do it as we're there dwelling, but we start to occupy the space. We change the color of paint on the walls. We change the color of carpet. We do things differently. We decorate it according to our own desire. Well, Paul is praying here that the Lord Jesus Christ would settle in, would take occupancy of our lives. And that as he goes through every room, he would clean up the rooms and clean out the rooms. That he would make it his own. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? And that is Paul's prayer, that we should have not only for our fellow believers, but for ourselves as well, that Christ would occupy our thoughts and our minds, that he would take over our affections, the affections of our hearts, so that we love what he loves and we have a holy hatred for what he hates. That he would remove from our thinking and from our desires those things which do not please Christ. For we know that, as Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. What is our prayer but that God, by his Spirit, would cleanse every idolatry and every lust and every sinful pleasure and every selfish desire? That's Paul's prayer. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. We look at such a prayer, and I don't know about you, but the first thought is, well, that's good for the church, but I don't know about me. I'm not ready for that kind of radical change. Oh, that we'd be ready for that change. That Christ would so dwell in our hearts through faith that transformation would take place and that we would see it as an amazing thing. Let me ask you, are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? And are you praying for your own soul? That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And so he prays that Christ would settle in. And then he prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the breadth, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love. To be firmly fixed. To have a solid foundation. That's his prayer. That they may have the power to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. To go out in every direction. Every direction you go. Whether you go up or down. Whether you go out in one direction or the opposite direction. No matter where you go, that you would have the power, the strength, to behold the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding, to comprehend the incomprehensible. That seems like a strange prayer as well. How is it that we can know what is beyond knowing? He's praying that God would, by his Spirit, employ his Spirit in our hearts to that very end, that we would be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. And if you think about it for just a moment, you'll begin to realize that what we possess as Christians, as those who know Christ, no one else is able to understand. We have a peace that the world doesn't have. Isn't that what Jesus said? John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And there in the context, as he tells them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he says what? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. We have a peace. We have a certain hope. Isn't that what Peter says? When Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. A lively, a living, a confident, a certain hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a hope that is steadfast and immovable, and we have a love that is beyond finding out by the world, and yet, by His Spirit, He opens our eyes to begin to behold His love. It is the Spirit of God who enables us to see and to behold the love of Christ. And friends, once you begin to see the love of Christ, it's like deep sea diving. I've never done it. I wonder what it would be like, but I suspect that if anyone ever has, it's an amazing thing. Because no matter how far down you dive, you're beholding more and more and more wonders. And that's what the Christian life is about, isn't it? That as we behold the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we see the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of His love, as we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, it is an ocean depth of love that we keep beholding greater things and we stand in awe of Him. And then He prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The prayer that Paul offers here appears to be far beyond anything we think possible. We're told by Paul in Colossians that the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily. And yet we're also told here in Ephesians that His fullness also dwells in His church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, we read this. Let me go back to verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wonder to behold, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And in chapter 4 and verse 13, we read this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No doubt, Christ, when He comes to dwell in our hearts, has to purge out what is there. And He purges it out so that He fills it with the fullness of God. That's the process of sanctification of which Paul is speaking here. The Lord, by His Spirit, cleaning our house and filling it with all that is good. The fullness of God. What a marvelous thing to behold. And then the Apostle Paul says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, or exceedingly more than we think or imagine, than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we think. Don't take that prayer out of context, by the way. Sometimes we do use it for things that the Lord is able to do, but what He's speaking of in this context is that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we think. He's able to fill us with all the fullness of Christ. He's able to give us a knowledge and to be able to comprehend that knowledge of the fullness of God, of all that He is and of His great love for us. He's able to do more than we think or imagine Him to be able to do. And so this morning I wanted to focus our time together on prayer as we begin 2020. I'm sure you've heard and perhaps even said as you've wished somebody a new year, I pray for a healthy and prosperous new year. Well, friends, I'm not necessarily praying for a healthy and prosperous new year, although I do pray that you have a healthy and prosperous new year. But my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, and my encouragement and challenge to you as you pray for yourself and for the body of Christ, the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, is that you would be praying that the Lord would strengthen you. That He, by His Spirit, would work in your hearts through faith, that Christ would dwell there. And that you begin to comprehend the incomprehensible. I want to challenge you in 2020 to be a people of prayer. Something happens when we begin to pray for one another's spiritual strength and vitality. What happens? We begin to change, don't we? And so fix your eyes on what God is doing. Give thanks and pray that when you look back over this year, you will be able to say that you have seen the Lord working. That He was working through the good times, and He was working through the challenging times. That you would be able to say that you have seen God strengthening you in the inner man, so that not only have you gained a greater knowledge of Him, but that you have also, by the work of the Spirit, been able to see your faith grow in grace and favor. And that for the glory of the One who is at work within you. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory, where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Let us pray. O gracious Father, strengthen us, we pray. Strengthen us to face whatever may come to us in 2020, whether things to rejoice in or things of which we mourn. We pray that you would give to us the strength, that you would fill us with all your fullness, and that we would be enabled to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of your love for us in Christ. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen.